We've been in a series, we've done two sections, we've got two more to go, and have that gap in the middle, maybe a break for you all of this series, because it's a tough series for some folks, but what we've covered so far, we've learned to be a cheerful giver, and we've looked at five different motivations for giving. Next, we study God's Word and the blessing of tithing, and this morning, we'd like to study a practical plan for generous giving. Now, there are three ways to help you to be a better giver to God. I mentioned before, giving to God has little to do with how much you have, how much is in our checkbook, and it has a whole lot more to do with how we think, feel, and act. First thing to increase your ability to give is to think like a good steward. Now, we don't use that word a lot anymore, steward. It's just not a word we typically use. But God does use that word often in his word, and it's defined as a person who looks after or manages another's property. I think that's key to catch. He's looking after another's property, not his own. Well, who's the property we're looking after, preacher? It's easy. God owns everything. God owns everything. God's word's very clear about that point. I give you a couple examples. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. That's pretty inclusive. Psalm 50, verse 10, God is recorded saying this, for every animal in the forest is mine and the cattle on 1,000 hills. This message, the message repeatedly to you that it is over and over in Scripture is you and I are stewards. God owns everything. Our job is to manage it. I read a story about the late Edwin Hughes. He was a great preacher. He delivered a sermon about God's ownership on a Sunday morning. And one of the wealthier church members took offense at it, invited the preacher out to his estate. You know, he drove in to big columns and beautiful, beautiful landscape scenery in the front, parked, and came in and beautiful marble steps and unbelievable crystal, and came into a dining room and butlers with black jackets and the white little deals, and came in and served him. He'd never had such a great meal. And after it was over, the preacher was invited to come up on the balcony with the owner. And he told him, he said, you look to the north. He says, that timber, as far as you can see, that belongs to me. You look to the east. He said, see all those oil wells? Every one of those oil wells you see, they all belong to me. He says, you look down here to the south and you see those river streams. You see all that farmland, far as you can see. It all belongs to me. Now, you're going to tell me this doesn't belong to me? Preacher Hugh smiled. He said, ask me the same question in 100 years. You see, God owns it all, friends. He always will. Our responsibility is to be a good steward of what God owns. One of my favorite TV shows is Magnum P.I. Anybody else like that show? Okay, I like that show. I mean, ladies liked it the first time around because they liked Tom Selleck. And maybe they liked the other guy just as much. I don't know. But I like both times, both generations. And the whole show is really cool. It's about a guy named Thomas Magnum who lives on the estate of a person named Robin Masters. And the estate is overseen by Higgins. Yeah, Higgins is responsible for the care and upkeep of the estate. Higgins is the manager. And if Magnum wants to borrow a Ferrari and Higgins doesn't think Magnum will take care of it, Magnum is denied the use. We know that scenario. We've watched that show and it repeats it over and over and over. We need to be Higgins. We need to be Higgins and good stewards of the owner's property. That's one of the things about the show, that Higgins looks after the property as if it were their own. And that's how we are to take care of our Heavenly Father's property, as if it were our own. Now, let me ask you two questions. How you answer these two questions will absolutely reveal what your view is on this approach of giving. Here are the two questions. Excuse me, you don't answer them out loud, you just answer them to yourself. Do you think like an owner and things belong to you for your use? Or do you think like a steward and things belong to God and you're just managing them? Now, I'm going to ask you to answer that out loud, but I'm asking you to ask yourself, because if you're going to be really honest about that, that changes every way you would approach money, is how you view yourself. You know, from time to time, we rent this building out. We want to rent it out to the community. We want to be part of this community. People who vote come in and they use our facilities to vote, and we've had memorial services here. We've had high school graduations here. We've had proms here. We've had support group meetings that have met here. I mean, I can go down a gamut of all the different groups that have rented the building, and we've just had the building 2 years. We've had a lot of groups that have come in and done that. Some of the groups have been absolutely phenomenal. I mean, they dump the trash cans, take the trash out. They're very careful. They put every chair back. They put it exactly where it's supposed to be. And they take care of it as if it were their own. But I would be less than honest if I didn't say there were some groups who come in and they leave scuff marks on the carpet and they put dings into the wall. And sometimes the place is left a mess and sometimes garbage is left in the parking lot. And you look at those two groups, I'm pretty clear that the second group, when they rent our building, they're thinking, why should I care about this building? It's not my building. Are you with me? Let me be real clear. It's God's building. These facilities belong to Him. You and I, we're managers. We are to manage this facility that belongs to God. And the people who would come in and just take advantage of it have no grasp of that. They're just here to use and abuse, while we're here to manage and care for. You know, we can understand about this building, but we can't understand that some people don't share that view with us. You see, everything comes from God. I heard a really cute story. I think I shared with you before, but I want to share it again. How a scientist was bragging that we don't need God. We have everything advanced in science today that we really just don't need God. And God spoke to the scientist and challenged him, and the scientist agreed. And God said, I can make a man from the dust of the earth. And he reached down and picked up some earth, and he fashioned it into a man, and he breathed the breath of life into this miscreated creature, and the man began to breathe, and he was alive. And the scientist scoffed. He says, I can do that. God said, go ahead. Scientist reached down and grabbed some earth. He goes, oh, well, no, get your own dirt. You see, being a steward gives us a healthy balance in our lives. Being a steward of God's property helps us to have a good balance in our lives. When the crazy things of life occur, and they do, it puts into perspective that God is still in control, that we can trust Him, and He can take care of us. Even when everything we have is torn away and blown down and destroyed, even when life's terrible tragedies occur, God is still on the throne. And when the reverse happens in our life, and this happens to us often, and we kind of forget about it, but when there are more pluses than minuses in the checking account, and when we have the tendency to think, well, I'm doing pretty good. Life's going well. Before long, we begin to think, I'm doing a great job. I can do what I want with my money. See, it's just the opposite. When things are falling apart, we got nobody to turn to but God. But when we start doing really well, we start thinking, I'm really good. I don't need God. Realizing that we're stewards, not owners, helps us to maintain a healthy balance in our life. Now, thinking like a steward is a good starting point. Some of you are thinking, starting point? It's a starting point. The second step for being generous is like this. Act like a trusted manager. A manager. God has entrusted resources to us. Look what He says in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 19. Follow along with me. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures in earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Make sure you catch this. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Jesus is essentially saying this. Every spending decision is a spiritual decision. I want you to read that with me, would you? Every spending decision is a spiritual decision. You might think, well, there's some things we spend money on, and it's not very spiritual. No, every spending decision is a spiritual decision. You can choose to invest in just physical things that will rust and moths will take over and eventually you'll throw away. You know, we came to grips to that. Linda and I did. We're in the midst of the great kitchen renewal at our house. It's going to take 4 or 5 weeks. We're in week 12. Never believe your wife when they say that. Never. We have taken so many trips to Goodwill. I'm talking about good stuff. Stuff I hung on to for years and years and years that I just knew I was going to use. I knew I was going to fix it. I knew I was going to rebuild it. I knew I was going to do something major with these things. And now they sit at Goodwill. You see, every one of us could make several trips to Goodwill and not even miss it. Not even miss it. We have these physical things that we invest our money in. I tell you what the hardest part was taking them to Goodwill. All the money that I had invested in all this stuff, and I thought, what I could have done in kingdom work. I could have supported a missionary with all the money I spent on this junk. You know, I could have paid for this, or I could have helped somebody with this, or I could have helped people who are having a struggle. I could have helped people in Maui with the fire. I thought of all the things. I mean, literally, it almost brought me to tears to think all the things that I could have done in God's name, but I wasted it on this stuff. When you invest in spiritual things, you have a spiritual reward that cannot be destroyed. Friends, some of you invested in this building. It's a physical thing. But this physical thing is here to minister. Well, I'm just being real honest with you here. Nobody get their feelings hurt, okay? It's impossible to get your feelings hurt today, okay? I just called it that. But some of you are going to die. Let's be real clear. All of you are going to die. Some before others. Agreed? And someday there's going to be somebody walking in this door, and they won't know you, never heard of you. They won't know anything about you. And they will come in, and they might even sit in your seat, which are not your seats, by the way. And they will hear the gospel. And they will come to know Jesus. And your name will not have been mentioned. And you will not physically be there. But you had a hand in that happening. Do you see how spiritual things live on? Spiritual things go on. And can multiply and grow and go past time. And I'm just sharing with you, when you're investing in spiritual things, and not just something like a building, but you're investing in missionaries that we support overseas. We're investing in ministry that's going to reach this community, ministry that's going to be living beyond our lifetime. That's a spiritual decision. That's a spiritual thing to invest in. Several years ago, my brother who passed away, God bless him, he took a job as a telecommunication company, and he was in IT, and he called me and said, "You really ought to invest in this company. It's a Southwestern telecommunications company, not big." But they're doing some big things. I think you should invest in them. And being a little brother, I ignored him. The stock was $6 a piece then. I looked this week, it's over 60. And I thought, all the money that could have been made. Because I didn't listen. You see, earthly riches are very uncertain. Back in the 80s, when the stock market did its little dip, businesses closed, people lost their IRAs, people's lives were changed forever. Another one could happen tomorrow. Same thing happened. This world we live in, the riches are very uncertain, but we have an opportunity to enrich heavenly kingdom sources. Ron Blue is a Christian financial counselor. He said this about stewardship. You can't fake stewardship. Your checkbook, in some cases it might think of your debit card registry, reveals all that you believe about stewardship. A life story could be written from a checkbook. It reflects your goals, your priorities, your relationships, even the use of your time. A person who's been a Christian, even a short time, can fake a prayer, fake Bible study, fake evangelism, going to church, so on, but they can't fake what's in the checkbook or credit, debit card registry. One of the best single passages I think of, I found in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, "Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian church to do. On the first day of the week," what day is that?
Sunday.
"Each one of you," who should do it?
Everyone.
"Should set aside a sum of money." That's set money aside. You don't do that. "In keeping with your income." That sounds like a percentage to me. "Saving it up so that when I come, no collections will need to be made." The principle Paul's laying out here at the Corinthian and the Galatian churches is still valid today. There's three specific principles we can use. And this is going to wrap it up for us. I really want you to pick these up, these three things. First is give regularly. It says on the first day of the week. Paul's telling the church they should give regularly every week. Not when you think of it. Not when you're in town or not when you're not on vacation. Not when you can afford it. You may ask why. Here's two reasons. Giving is an act of worship. Repeat that with me. Giving is an act of worship. It isn't just something we do. Isn't just something the preacher talks about. Isn't just something the church teaches about. Giving is an act of worship. The first century church got together and sang. They got together and taught the word. They got together and broke the bread of the Lord's Supper. They broke and they gave their tithes and offerings. This is worship from first century. This isn't something we've invented and the 20th century church came up with to get money. You know, we don't even pass the plates here. I've had people time and time again come by and say, "Oh, you forgot to take up the offering." No preacher forgets to take the offering. You know, we have these giving boxes, and we've done that from the day we were 12 people and sitting in a living room. We've just said, here's where your worship goes. Here's where your monetary worship goes. It goes in these boxes. Here's where it goes. We're not going to fleece you. We're not going to pass a plate and make you feel guilty. We don't do that. We say, here's what God's word says to do. Now do it. Giving is an act of worship. I never want you to forget that. Can you imagine coming together and saying, we're going to have worship today, and Lisa's going to sing and lead us in one song. When we're done, you'd say, well, where's the rest of the songs? Wasn't that a really kicker song today? I am who I am because the I am tells me who I am. I love that. That'll be in your mind all week. I hope it is. As you're driving down the road, you're thinking, I am who I am because the I am tells me who I am. Somebody's going to look over and look at you, and they're going to say, that old guy, is he rapping? What is he? What if you came together and you said, we're going to have the Lord's Supper, but just you get to take it? That's crazy. It's for everybody. Everybody participates in the song. Everybody participates in the Lord's Supper. Everybody participates in studying God's word. Everybody participates in tithes and offerings. No one would say Jesus was obsessed with money or was living in ministry to get rich. Nobody. Yet, do you realize how much Jesus talked about money? 16 of the 38 parables were concerned about how to handle money and possessions. In the Gospels, amazing, 1 out of 10 verses, that's 288, deal directly with the subject of money. The Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, less than 500 on faith, but over 2,000 verses on money and possessions. Now, why would that be? Is it because it was all about money? No. It's because money can be such a divisive thing for people. You know, there are people who have come to this church and left and said, oh, this whole building thing, it's just a big scam. It's not really going to happen, as we sit here in the building 2 years later. You know, anytime we've done any kind of talk about giving and tithing, and there are people who get upset, there are people who say, well, I'll come back when this series is over. I don't want to hear this series. God's word says so much about this topic because he knew it was an issue some people really get hung up on. Giving and worship is so much of what God has talked for us to do about sacrifice and worshiping and considering him as he is the owner. Here's number 2 point, automatic investment. Set it aside every week, a percentage, it's done. You don't go fishing to find out, what do I got in my wallet? Do I have any money with me today? Let me check my purse. It's set aside, it's there. We have envelopes we'll be happy to have you take and use. If you want to give cash, that's great. If you have a check, you don't need an envelope for a check, and just do it that way. I read about Opal McCarthy. She was 87 years old. She made her living from the sixth grade washing clothes in for bankers and merchants in her hometown of Hattiesburg, Mississippi. She earned 50 cents a load. Many encouraging family and friends encouraged her to buy an electric washing machine. She was doing all that by hand. So she went to her banker and how much she had stashed away over her weekly deposits. The figure astonished Opal. She told the banker that it was more than she could use, so she set up a scholarship for local children to attend college. Her bank had the scholarship set up at $150,000. She had in the bank $250,000. She told the reporters who questioned her about the gift, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." Here's the second point. Give personally. Let each one of you personally have no idea how people at OCC give. I don't want to know. I don't want to know what you give. I made it clear from the elders from the very beginning. I don't want to know. Don't tell me. It's not my business. I minister to the people of Ocala Christian Church, whether they give or don't give, or whether they give well or give little. I don't want to know. I don't want to know. I never have. I'm in my 45th year of ministry. I've never known what people give. I'll keep it that way. But, you know, when you were little, maybe your mom and pop would give you a couple pennies or a couple nickels or a couple quarters, and you go to church and you toss them in the offering plate, you'd feel pretty good because you were part of the offering. Excuse me. But in reality, those weren't your nickels or quarters, were they? They were mom and dad's. And when you started actually making money and putting money in on your own, it became much harder. Because you know how hard you work for those things. You know, I'm just going to be honest here. I know human nature enough that there are some people here who call OCC their home. But I'm told by those who do count and those who do that, there are some people who give nothing. Now, I know that human nature, that's the case sometimes. But we'll go to lunch and we'll leave a 20% tip for the server, which would be more than what we gave to God today. For worship. It says, each one of you in this text. That includes our children. If you don't teach your children about stewardship, who will? Schools? Linda taught our children, since the time they were small enough to understand what money was, how to be good stewards of money. They had a quarter for their work, they had a quarter for fun, and they had a quarter that went to God, and they got that as an allowance, and they put their money in their jars, and they grew up learning that way. And as they got older, we did away with the jars because they'd learned that principle, and they take it today, and today they're 30 8 and 42. Man, I'm old. You know, we teach our children the Word of God. We teach our children what the Lord's Supper is. We teach our children how to pray. Why would we not teach them how to be have giving as part of their worship? Why would we not teach them that? Paul said, so that when I come, no collections have to be made. Paul wasn't trying to cut corners. He wasn't trying to do management techniques. He was trying to take up an offering to cover their needs. Back in December this year, this congregation approved a budget with a 99% vote. That budget was to make sure the electric bills are paid, the building's paid, upgrades and repairs are covered, software is covered, and salaries are covered. We all approved that budget. Praise God. Are we each doing our faithful part to make sure that budget is met? Third principle, I'm trying to be quick. Give systematically. Our text says, set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. This is planning involved with giving. Note the sum of money you give isn't based on your spending habits or how much money you have left. It's based on your income. The first amount of money Linda and I set aside each month is based on a tithe. It's based on our income, not our outcome. On our income. Make your giving match your priorities, friends, like a steward. Like a trusted manager. Here's the third thing. Feel like a precious heir. We're stewards, we're managers, but we are a child of God. And just as an earthly father loves their children and wants to take care of them, God loves us and wants to take care of us. God wants to provide for us. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, Paul telling Timothy about God's blessing. God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God wants us to enjoy this life that we have in labor. God isn't saying live in a cardboard box. He's not saying walk everywhere you go. No, he's saying it's fine to get a car. We don't have to live in poverty to serve God. Dad never intended that. He wanted us to enjoy our life, enjoy the fruits of our labor. He's just making it really clear. Just remember, it belongs to me, but you're the good steward. Matthew 25, Jesus teaches about the parable of the talents. He talked about a king who entrusted his servants with varying degrees to manage. King went away, and two servants invested and grew the money. When he came back, he said this, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Physical wealth trains us on how God wants us to respond to his blessing. God blesses his resources when we commit them to the kingdom of God. It's a stretch to begin, but it's God's plan, so it will work to take us out of our comfort zone and make us comfortable being faithful to God when we step out in faith. But it's God's plan. I don't know about you, but our Heavenly Father in my life always seems to know what's best. Let's pray. Lord God, sometimes when we're reading your word and studying, sometimes the topics are right on point for us, and we think everything in our life is needing to hear this message, and Father, it really speaks to our heart, but sometimes there are messages that step on our toes. There are sometimes messages from your word that hold us accountable and remind us sometimes that we could do better. Perhaps today's message was one of those. Maybe today some people are struggling with hearing these words and wrestling with their own giving and wrestling with their own relationship with their money and their resources. And Father, I pray they take your word. Go back and read the word over and over. Help them, Father, to understand that this is a plan for how they can live best, how they can live their very best life while honoring you. Let today be a day, Father, we learn to grow closer to you as we grow closer to your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.